to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 again this morning. We've been studying the book of Galatians, but really for quite some time now we've been looking at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit this morning and look at the subject of gentleness. But let's read in verse 22, beginning in verse 22, and we'll just read through verse 23. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We've looked at the first four aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, love, and our love can be directed towards God, and that is defined as obedience to God. Love towards others would be defined as seeking their best interest. We've looked at joy, which speaks of gladness of heart, and we looked at the scriptures and how we can rejoice regardless of our circumstances, and that's because our eyes ought to be affixed on eternity, where we're going to spend forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace speaks of a quietness or a calmness in the depths of your soul that nothing can disturb. And then long-suffering, which is what we looked at last week, speaks of forbearing the faults and offenses of others. And so that brings us this morning to the subject of gentleness. So we're going to look at three things. Gentleness according to the Scriptures. Gentleness according to what other people have said about that particular word or aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And then gentleness according to literature. But first, let's pray. Lord, bless as we continue this morning to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, as we continue this study, help us to examine our own lives day after day and hour after hour to determine what it is that's motivating our thoughts and our feelings and our actions. Lord, you've told us to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and I pray that you'd help us to learn how to do so. And then, Lord, as we do that, might our soul, our spirit become, if you will, a garden where the Holy Ghost can plant these different things that we've been looking at. So bless as we look at the subject of gentleness this morning. Give us a biblical understanding of it, and may the Spirit of God produce it in each of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, if we're a believer, if we've been saved and we've been born again, we have two natures, and there's the potential of two different things motivating our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. Either we're being motivated and directed by the flesh, or we're being motivated and directed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And again, I'm going to say this throughout this study, because this is one of the purposes in examining the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit more closely, is so that we get in the habit of asking ourselves the question, what is motivating me? What is directing me? What is making me feel this way? What is making me act this way? Because it's one of two things. It's the flesh or it's the Spirit. And if we understand the works of the flesh and we understand the fruit of the Spirit better, we'll more clearly be able to identify what is directing us or what is controlling us. And understand it's God's desire that we not be controlled by the flesh, but that we instead be controlled by His Spirit. And one of the things that we will exhibit in our lives if we're controlled by the Spirit of God is gentleness. Gentleness. And so let's take a look at gentleness. And first of all, look at the usage of the word in the Scriptures and how we can define it based on the word's usage in the Bible. The word gentleness is found four times in the Bible. It's found twice in the Old Testament, and it's the same words, 2 Samuel and the book of Psalms, and the book of Psalms simply quotes 2 Samuel, so it's the exact same verse, but those are the two instances in the Old Testament, and then it's found two times in the New Testament, once in our passage here And then in 2 Corinthians 10:1, it's referring to the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ. And one of the words that you'll often find associated with gentleness in the Bible is the word meekness. And I will have you turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 18, verse 35, as this is one of the passages that uses this English word. And I know initially as I was studying this subject again, I was thinking to myself that these two Old Testament passages really don't help us very much in defining the word gentleness. But then I began to look at it closer because I didn't want to make that kind of a statement if it weren't true. And when I began to look up the Hebrew word that underlies gentleness, it did shed some additional light on what this word means. So here in Psalm 18, look at verse 35. The psalmist says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." And that's the exact same passage that we find in 2 Samuel 22:36. And the wording seems a little bit odd, doesn't it? I mean, the psalmist, what does he say there at the end? "And thy gentleness hath made me great." I mean, the wording of the verse, you know, almost motivates you to look up that word gentleness because you're thinking it must not mean what I think it means. Because how does the gentleness of God make us great? And if you read the particular context, the psalmist is not only talking about, you know, deliverance in respects to salvation, but deliverance, you know, and victories in battle. And again, understanding the context, what the psalmist is really saying is that God is the one who gave him the victory. But the word that's used is gentleness. "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And so I looked up that Hebrew word that's translated gentleness. And it said condescension. Condescension, which in a sense speaks of humility. You know, when someone condescends. And I think what the psalmist is saying is God condescended to me. He came down to me when I was fighting this battle and gave me the victory. You know, as we've been studying this particular topic, I've asked my children a couple of different times, you know, which aspect of the fruit of the Spirit most directly refers or could refer to humility. Because we understand that humility is a virtue. It's something that we're to possess as believers. Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." That speaks of humility. And yet, as you read through the fruit of the Spirit, you don't find humbleness mentioned. And I think in our discussions, you know, as a family, we've said meekness is the one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that speaks to humility. But if we understand the word gentleness, it also speaks to humility. Because how humbling is it for God to have to, you know, condescend to us? How humbling was it for Jesus Christ to leave the glories of heaven and to come to this sin-cursed earth and die for us? And as we get to talking about gentleness here, you'll see how it does in some ways relate to humility. But again, I just referenced these two Old Testament passages because they are half of the references to the English word gentleness in the Bible. But the word gentle is also used in the Bible. It's used five times in the New Testament. And one of the references I want to give you is 1 Thessalonians 2:7. You can turn there if you would like. 1 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. It says, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Notice verse 7, but we were gentle among you. And we still might not have any clue as to what he's referring to by that word gentle if he didn't give us the last phrase of the passage, which says, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. References a nurse. And you know, sometimes when I think of doctors and nurses, I don't always think of gentle people or gentle procedures. As I meditated on this thought the last couple of days, I kept drifting back to when I had my wisdom teeth cut out. Now, I made sure I went somewhere where they would knock me out for that procedure because they had to cut those out of my gums. And so, you know, they knocked me out and I have no idea what happened. But I often think, you know, what must they have done to my poor face to get to my gums to cut those teeth out? It had to be everything but gentle. And you know, that's the way, you know, doctors are. You know, I work in a doctor's office now, and we see some of the instruments that they use, some of the instruments that the surgeons use. Matter of fact, we have about 9 locations in Terre Haute that we support. And we kind of trade off from time to time and are responsible for different buildings. And one of the buildings that I've said, no, I don't want any part of, is our surgery center. You know, because it gives me the wheelies. I mean, you got to suit up, you know, you got to put your scrubs on, you know, when you go there and go to the clean rooms, and I don't like that to begin with, but sometimes when you go in and they're having a problem with a piece of equipment, they might be in the middle of a surgery, and that's not something that I want to see. But you see these instruments that they use, and you know that those instruments do great harm to the human body. So doctors and nurses, they're not always gentle in what they do. But when they're caring for a child, an infant, a newborn, they're as gentle as they can be. The nurses put up with the crying. It doesn't appear to bother them. They overlook the dirty diapers, and they hold the little child as close to their heart as they can. A mother, a nurse, is gentle with a newborn baby. Gentle. And I tell you, that's one passage that can help us tremendously in understanding what it means to be gentle. Because Paul says here, he says, when I was with you, I was gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He was careful not to do any damage nor any harm to these believers. 2 Timothy, if you just turn over a couple of books, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 23 says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. But notice verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Again, it says in these verses, there's some things that we're to avoid. Foolish and unlearned questions, avoid these things. All they do is gender strife. All they do is create fights and bickering. And he says, the servant of the Lord is not supposed to do that. He's not supposed to strive. He's not supposed to fight, especially in light of things that are foolish and unlearned, as it says, unlearned questions. But instead, we're to be gentle. At least the servant, and who, you know, who would say, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord? All of us probably would say that. We're not supposed to strive. Instead, we're supposed to be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, God is exhorting His servants here to be gentle and to teach people. Because as I've often said, a lot of people are just ignorant of the Bible and what it says. They're just ignorant of why God's people do the things that they do. They just don't understand. They don't look at the... Do you understand most people do not look at the world like you and I do? Do you know, if you were to ask, and I haven't, so I don't know how accurate this is, but if you were to ask everybody in the world, everybody in America, whether or not man, you know, is naturally good, they would probably say yes. But we know that's not true. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. I was listening to a conservative author this last week, and he was, you know, explaining some differences between liberals and conservatives. And he would say, you know, us conservatives, we look at liberals, and for the most part, we just see them as gullible. You know, they're like little children. We pat them on the head. You know, and he was talking about this very thing, how they tend to think that man is good, that within all of us is good. You just have to put man under the right social circumstances, and he'll thrive. That's what they think. You know, we pat him on the head. You know, that's good thinking and noble thinking of you, but that's just not the way it is. But he said when they look at us as conservatives, and I think I speak for all of us as conservatives, they think we're evil. That's what he said. He said, they, you know, while we think they're gullible, they think we're evil. And why do they think that? Because they do not understand the principles that guide our thinking. They think that we just want people, you know, to have hard times, but instead what we want people to be is personally responsible, responsible for themselves rather than becoming dependent upon other people. And again, I just use that as an example because as conservatives, we've not done a good job of explaining to people what we believe and why we believe it. And as Christians, I think sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. You see, the world doesn't understand that we define right and wrong by something outside of ourselves. They think we're against homosexuality just because we've been brought up to be prejudiced or because it's different than we are and therefore we don't like it. No, that's not it at all. We just allow the Bible to define for us what is right and what is wrong. We don't base right and wrong on our own feelings or on cultural norms, but on what the Bible says. And so, you know, there are times when we have to be gentle, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves so that God might grant them repentance. You know, it was my soft-spoken, gentle pastor that God used to get my life right. His words were never abrasive. They were never offensive. No, they were just the opposite. Just the opposite. They were gentle. And they were kind. And that, you know that word goodness, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? It's the same Greek word that underlies it, that underlies gentleness. Goodness is used twice in that passage in Romans chapter 2. Talking about the goodness and the forbearance of God. And how His goodness, or that is His gentleness, leads us to repentance. Titus 3:2 also uses the word gentle. It says, we're to speak evil of no man, but and to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Again, see how meekness is often associated with the word gentleness? James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Again, the word gentleness is found there in James 3:17. The wisdom that comes from God, what is it? It's first pure, it's good, it's clean, it's peaceable, makes for peace, and it's gentle. Gentle, easy to be entreated. Have you ever known anybody who you're a little bit reluctant to approach because of the way they might respond? Because they might be abrasive? And so you don't go to them? Well, it seems to me the Bible says we shouldn't be like that. It should be very easy for people to entreat, to ask things of us, to request things of us. Again, these are just some of the passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that use the word gentle. And looking at them, I think, helps us to better understand what we will exhibit in our lives if the Holy Ghost is in control. Gentleness. There's other passage here. Let me just read one other passage. 1 Peter 2:18. It says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Again, when we understand this particular passage, it helps us to understand what is meant by gentle. Again, the passage is written to servants. And servants are to be subject to their masters with all fear. They're to respond to their masters appropriately. If they're good and gentle, and if they're not, if they're froward, if they're harsh, if they're cruel, if they're mean, you still respond to them appropriately. And maybe there are certain visions that we have of bosses that we've had in the past who are froward. Well, just think about the opposite of that. And that's what the Bible means by being gentle. They're not cruel. They're not harsh. They're gentle. This is gentleness according to the Scriptures. Then gentleness according to what others have said. One man was commenting on James 3:17, which speaks of the wisdom of God and how it's first pure, then peaceable, and gentle. And he said of that word gentle, it speaks of conciliatory to others, that is appeasing or pacifying, making peace with or towards others. And I think we all understand that, you know, we can't compromise the teachings of Scripture in order to make peace. But there, it is possible for us to be both gentle and true to the Word of God. Jesus was, as 2 Corinthians 10:1 states, He was full of meekness and gentleness. While we're to be vigilant and contend for the faith, the Scriptures tell us to do both, the Christian life is more than just being militant. If you don't believe me, look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Look at verse 4, "whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And beside this, let me stop there for a second. As God's people, we've been saved, we've been made partakers of God's divine nature. That's that new nature we have after being saved, and we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, you know, we've put off some things, as the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians tells us. We've put off the old man. We've attempted to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to put them to death. But besides having separated ourselves from the corruption and the pollution of this world, he says, I want you to add some things to that. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and to temperance patience and to patience godliness. And it goes on. Again, one of the first things you'll do if you're planting a garden is get rid of anything that would hinder something from growing. You'd take out the rocks. You'd till up the soil, you know, so there's no weeds, no grass, nothing like that. Of course, in Bible times, it often talks about, you know, putting a fence, a wall, a tower by it. Not just to protect it from the animals, but maybe somebody who wants to steal your food. You create an environment where things can grow. And I believe it's very important for us early on in our walk with Christ to create in our lives an environment in which we can grow. And that means getting rid of all the bad. Separating ourselves from everything that is ungodly. And then our Lord is able to produce in us a viable substance, the fruit of the Spirit. One man said the only way to have the fruit of the Spirit thrive in our hearts is to first mortify the works of the flesh. Weeds and thistles must be rooted up before grain can grow or thrive. As the corruption of one form is the production of another, so the mortification of sin makes way for the plantation of the fruit of the Spirit. Hopefully in our lives, there's an environment that's suitable for the fruit of the Spirit to grow. Another man said, gentleness. The word means goodness, kindness, and is opposed to a harsh, crabbed, crooked temper. It is a disposition to be pleased. It is mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, and an unruffled disposition. And a disposition to treat all with politeness. This is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operations on our heart. Religion makes no one crabbed and sour. He says instead it sweetens the temper, corrects an irritable disposition, makes the heart kind, disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. Does that describe us? Are we filled with gentleness? One last thing that helps us to understand the word gentleness, and that is a common theme that's found in literature. How many of you have heard of Andre the Giant? All those that are my age who watched wrestling at the Chase as a kid. Andre the Giant, he was big. People seem to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but He was over 7 foot tall. He was either 7 foot one or 7 foot four, maybe. He was tall. And he wasn't just tall either. He was fat. Can you imagine being 7 foot one or 7 foot four and fat? I mean, he was big. Andre the Giant. But you know, sometimes they called him, even though he was a wrestler, the Gentle Giant. Because, you know, outside of the ring, he was sweet. He was kind. But he was huge. He could have treated people any way he wanted because of his size. But outside of the ring, he treated people with kindness. Most of us probably have watched an episode or two, or all of them, of Little House on the Prairie. And Little House on the Prairie has a character, Mr. Garvey. Now, Mr. Garvey, he's probably the biggest person on the show. I don't know how tall he is, but he was the biggest person on the show, but he was always also the most gentle. Now, there were an occasional exception where somebody small is being picked on, and somebody needed to do something about it, and that would always be Mr. Garvey. Because he was big enough and he was strong enough, you know, to take up for the less fortunate. But here again was a man, by normal standards, that was huge, that was strong, and could have treated people however he wanted. He could have bullied everybody in the town. But he didn't, because it wasn't in his character. And I believe there's an ultimate source from which all these literary examples come from, and that's God Almighty. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He could do whatever He wanted. He could treat people however He wanted to treat them, and He could get by with it because nobody could stop Him. And if He wanted to be harsh and He wanted to be cruel, He could be. But it's not in His nature. And instead He's gentle. And even when He weights us down with the burden of all of our sin, He sets it upon our shoulders lightly and a little at a time, as to not crush us. Why? Because His desire, His motivation is not to crush us, but to bring us to repentance. And if there's ever anybody who has demonstrated gentleness in the world, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when describing His character there in 2 Corinthians 10:1, describes Him as meek and gentle. And if we're going to follow in His footsteps, if we are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ ourselves, we're also going to have to exhibit gentleness. And by the way, if we're controlled by the Spirit of God, we will. We'll exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and we'll exhibit gentleness. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. He loves you. Though He's the creator of the universe, He's interested in you as an individual, and He wants you to be saved. But you cannot be saved until you first recognize the fact that you're a sinner. And recognizing you're a sinner, you need to turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He can save you because of His death, burial, and resurrection. You need to put your faith, your trust, your confidence in Jesus Christ, believing that He and He alone is able to save you. And if you'll do that, you can be born again, and you can have a home in heaven throughout all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time that we've had together this morning. Thank You for the Word of God and the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, I pray that as we've looked at some passages in the Bible this morning, that we would have a better understanding of what gentleness is. And Lord, if it's not something that we exhibit in our lives, might we repent and might we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God so that He could produce this in us as well as all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, if there is someone here this morning that is not yet saved, may You help them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Called.